Well, if you've been coming here for the last 11 weeks, you'll know that we are in the tail end, I would say, of our encounter series, where we're looking at encounters between Jesus Christ and different people, specifically in the Bible. And today we're going to go away from that a little bit today as we talk about a different kind of encounter. But these encounters have been amazing. These encounters have taught me so much about the person and the work and the nature of Jesus Christ. What does it look like for God to be in flesh and dwelling among us? And for the most part, I haven't been surprised by what God has done, what Jesus has accomplished. You read through these things, and I expect that God in flesh will heal someone with leprosy. That doesn't blow me away. That doesn't shock me in any way. That's something that I expect. I expect Jesus, when he enters into a debate with religious leaders, I expect that God in flesh will... I don't want to say win that argument, but he will prevail with a greater wisdom, with a divine wisdom, and that doesn't really shock me. I'm not surprised when 2,000 demons say to Jesus, "I'll come out of this man when pigs fly," and Jesus says, "I can make that happen." It doesn't surprise me that Jesus is able to then cast out 2,000 demons into a herd of pigs, and they go running off of a cliff into the water. And none of those things surprise me, because that's what I expect from Jesus. But in the encounter today, as I was studying this particular section, I was wanting to look at something not necessarily triumphal entry related or Palm Sunday related, but I did want to look at something that happened between Jesus entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and his trial and his death and his resurrection. And so as I was studying the narrative of Scripture and exactly what Jesus did, I came across this section, and I read it, and as I read it, it jumped out to me in a way that surprised me. And I want to share with you my surprise and just exactly why it surprised me so much, because Jesus has an encounter here, and Jesus has an encounter with himself where he is confronted with the reality of his humanity in a way that I think was even surprising to him. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 26 in Matthew. And if you don't have your Bible, then I'll go ahead and read that for us off the screen. But this encounter takes place on the Thursday night before Friday, when Jesus is going to be nailed to a cross and crucified for our sins. And so this particular encounter happens in a beautiful garden setting where Jesus goes to pray, and it's at night, and Jesus, the weight of the reality of what's going to happen to him is weighing heavily upon him at this time. And so I'll read Matthew 26, starting at verse 36, going to verse 38. Then Jesus went with them to a place. He went with his disciples. They're leaving the Last Supper. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here," he says, "and watch with me." This is the word of the Lord for us today, and we'll get into more of this scripture as we continue. But in this passage, Jesus reveals something about his character that's incredibly shocking. It's an encounter not with another person, but it's an encounter that he's seeing in a new way. And the reality of Jesus' humanity, I'm sure, hit him in many times when he would sweat, when he would walk long places, and he would be tired. It said Jesus grew weary. So he was not this superhuman that came to earth. He was fully capable of experiencing everything that we experience: fatigue, bleeding when he got cut, sweating, being very, you know, all of those things. And so this is not his first go around with his humanity, but it seems to be his most significant one. And the best way to sum up Jesus' emotional state as a human in this point was that he was scared to death. And even Jesus encountered the common emotion of fear. So if you've ever been afraid, which we all have, we can know that our Savior shares this emotion with us. If you've been scared to death to the point where you're horrified and unable to move, then you can know that your Savior shares this emotion with you. And the writer of Hebrews says to us that we have a high priest, we have a Christ who is not unaware of what we go through, but he's very aware because he experienced it. He came from heaven to earth and he lived with us so that we would have a Savior who knows the reality of what it is to be a human being in this world. Well, in this case, his encounter with fear is so intense that he felt that the weight of the emotional agony would kill him. And I know that a lot of us can relate. A lot of us have some very real fears. Some of those fears are justified and some of our fears are imagined. But we all deal with fears in different ways. Sadly, many of us let our fears control us. They keep us from experiencing many different things. My wife, a couple of weeks ago, had some friends that she was in a Bible study with several years ago, and they still get together once a year. And they went down to a town named after a team that's going to lose today, Louisville. And they went down there, and they went underground zip lining. And it's awesome. I mean, underground, awesome, zip lining, awesome. I'm not seeing any downside to that, except potential death, but it's very rare. And so, but this one friend that goes with them every year, she stayed back because of her fear of being claustrophobic. It kept her from that. And my wife said that she could tell when they got back and were talking about what an amazing experience that it was, that she actually had some remorse about not going and joining them. She did not overcome her fears. And it's good to overcome our fears because we don't want our fears to control us because they can keep us from experiencing lots of different things. Like I said, fear of heights or claustrophobia can keep us from fun things like zip lining. Fear of failure can keep us from experiencing a more fulfilling life. Fear of rejection keeps a lot of people lonely. Fear of intimacy keeps our friendships at a surface level instead of being willing to risk rejection or risk pain and open up to somebody in a very real and vulnerable way. Fear is a potentially controlling emotion, and none of us is exempt from it. And the scripture shows us that not even Jesus is. But the positive side of fear is that fear can be a great motivation for change. As we'll learn about this text today, fear can be learning for obedience. As we continue in the text today, we can see the full weight of the fear and agony that Jesus is experiencing that night in the garden. Matthew 26, picking up at verse 39, says this, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face." It didn't say he gently went to his knees to pray. He fell. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible," understand he is begging here in his prayers, "if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." This is one of my favorite aspects of the Word of God. The Bible doesn't try and hide the difficult parts from us because they don't paint Jesus into a favorable light. Think about our lives when we tell stories of our lives. Whenever I recount an interaction that I've had with somebody, when I'm remembering a conversation with my wife that I had that didn't go well, and later on I'm bringing that conversation back up as to try to make my point, the things that I said in the initial conversation are much more intelligent and make much more sense in my retelling of the conversation because they help make my point. But Scripture doesn't do that. Scripture doesn't retell it for the sake of the listener. Scripture tells us what actually happened so that we will know exactly who Jesus is and not have any false illusions about who he is. The Bible is truth, so it does not shy away from the parts that clearly display the humanity of Jesus. The temptation would be for the human authors to focus on the miracles, his winning debates, and paint Jesus in his final moments on earth, freed from fear, and with complete resolve, marching headlong into impending doom in a heroic fashion. That's the Jesus that we want to serve, who faced his death unafraid like our favorite heroes from the movies. But Jesus is the atypical hero. It's why, as the Messiah, he was unrecognizable to the people of his time. They didn't get who he was. And the prophets of long ago said, the Messiah is not going to look like what you think he's going to look like. Isaiah 53 verses 2 and 3 says this: he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He wasn't great. He's not going to be this amazing, handsome, good-looking guy, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that's describing Jesus at this point in the garden, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. The Messiah was to be so despised that not only would we not esteem him, we would hang him on a cross. That right there does not sound like Superman to me. But it does sound like Jesus. In that passage from Matthew, we read that Jesus was so filled with sorrow and grief that it literally drove him to the ground physically. And in his prayer, Jesus says something significant. He says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And that's amazing, amazing biblical language there. In their accounts of the gospel, along with Matthew, both Mark and Luke mention the cup. In the ancient world, the cup represented death. We know that I believe it was Socrates who drank the cup of poison for his own death. He was sentenced to die for corrupting the youth, and they gave him the cup of death. And that's often how they would execute people, by giving them a cup of death. So Jesus was talking about a cup, which to him meant death. "If this death can pass from me, Lord, please let it, Father." And when Jesus speaks of this cup, he's not merely concerned with the fact that he will soon face his own death. Jesus knows that the cup set before him represents, and this is where we need to start thinking deeply, the full extent of God's wrath. All of God's justice in this cup being ready to be poured out upon Jesus. In this moment, as God, Jesus knew exactly what God's full wrath would look like. And as man, he knew exactly what it was going to feel like. Jesus was not just going to experience a purely physical death. He will be experiencing emotionally exactly what it would feel like to have all of God's wrath poured upon him at one time. Imagine all of the sin of the world, all of the pain of the world, all of the injustice of the world, all of the brokenness of the world poured out upon you at one single moment. If we think we have overwhelming moments in life, there's nothing that even compares to the overwhelming sorrow that Jesus felt as God was pouring upon his wrath out upon him. Every sin from the beginning of time, every sin that would ever be committed until Christ's return, in a cosmic cup waiting to be poured out on him. And if we're honest, the sin in this room alone, the sin on this platform alone, is enough to overwhelm anyone. But the sin of all humanity would be too great a load for anyone to carry. And that's why one gospel account says this: that sweat were like drops of blood pouring out of him. Jesus was so overwhelmed and so deep in prayerful thought that in fact, some people would say that the capillaries were even bursting in his face and literal blood was dripping down off of his face. Others would just say that it was like drops of blood and pouring out because the moment was so intense. But either way, we have to understand that this was a very, very difficult time for Jesus. And many of us have experienced incredible loss in our lives, some of us more than others. But the loss of loved ones, no matter how deeply we feel them, cannot compare with the pain that Jesus was experiencing, the weight of the moment. Author Tim Keller puts this in an amazing way that I read the other day, and I wanted to share that with you today. He says this: how can we imagine what it would be like for a mountain of divine wrath to come down on us? And this is a great question. How much does omnipotence way? Only Jesus knows the answer to that question because he felt it in that moment. And what we need to understand about all of this is that it was incredibly important for Jesus to know what he was headed into. In the garden on that night, God gave him a taste of his wrath so that while Jesus was still human, he still had the opportunity to pull away and protect himself. Because as humans, our natural inclination is always towards self-preservation. If I were to read this section in its entirety, it would show that at least three times Jesus tells God the Father that he would rather avoid God's current plan to save humanity in place of a different plan. And Jesus does not hide from us that he is horrified about what was going to take place. But at the same time that he sees the horror of God's wrath, he sees the magnitude of God's salvation. He sees you and he sees me being saved because of his sacrifice. We remember that Jesus had three friends, Peter, James, and John, and we know that Jesus was frustrated with them because they couldn't stay awake during this time. They kept falling asleep, and Jesus doesn't even yell at him, but he does kind of say, the flesh is weak. Yes, the flesh is weak in us humans. We will always go towards self-preservation. And in their self-preservation of being tired, they allowed themselves to fall asleep when Jesus asked one simple thing, just stay awake and watch with me. The deep emotional torment that compounded Jesus' agony was knowing that he could avoid the full extent of God's wrath, but in doing so, God's wrath would be squarely placed on the ones who actually deserve it. Peter, James, John, you, me, our children, our family members, our friends, all of humanity. God the Father gave Jesus a choice. He said, save yourself or save humanity. And as God, saving himself would have been absolutely justified. Because while he was human, he was also fully God. And being God, he knows our hearts. He sees our sin. He is aware of our selfishness. So we need to remember that as our Creator, ultimately all of our sins are directly against him. We sin against one another, but we're sinning against God's creation, God's people. So if I sin against you, I hurt you, I sin against you, but I'm also sinning against your Creator. So no matter what we do, whether it's to ourselves or to others, we sin against God. And in that moment in the garden, when he had the opportunity to save himself, with full resolve, he looks into the face of death and he says, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Your will be done. I will save them. It's a beautiful moment. Very famous author and pastor and theologian from a long time ago, Jonathan Edwards, shares this in his famous sermon entitled Christ's Agony, specifically talking about this passage in Scripture. He says, his sorrows abounded, but his love did much more abound. Christ's soul was overwhelmed with a deluge of grief, but this was from a deluge of love to sinners in his heart, sufficient to overflow the world and overwhelm the highest mountains of its sins. Those great drops of blood that fell down to the ground were a manifestation of an ocean of Christ's of love in Christ's heart. As his disciples, this must change how we view fear. Like Jesus, we have to be obedient when our fears want to overwhelm us. Our desire to be obedient must be greater than our desire for self-sacrifice or for self-help. We have to live a lifestyle that says, your will be done, not mine. The reality is, for anyone who has not experienced forgiveness of sin by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that cup of God's wrath still hangs above them. God's judgment is still there for them, because not because he's angry with people, but because he is a God of justice. And our sin needs paid for. And we can pay for it ourselves, or we can let Christ pay it for us. Because Christ did not face the torment of the garden and the pain and humiliation of the cross to give humanity a free ticket to live how we want. But he does give us the freedom to choose how we live, and we can choose to live without regard for him and his sacrifice. The reality is, God will always give us exactly what we ask for. If we ask for grace, then it is grace that we will receive for eternity. If we ask God to leave us alone, then leave us alone is what he will do for eternity. God is a God of justice. He gives us what we deserve by the nature of what Christ did for us, not on our own account. So when Jesus lived the life that we should live, and he died the death that we should die, when he was exalted and given heaven for the rest of his life, or for the rest of all eternity, that's now what we will get because of him. And it's a beautiful, beautiful exchange. And one we should not ever take lightly. And the reality is that God sets a cup of obedience in front of us every single day. And every day we have the opportunity to live a life that says, my will be done or your will be done. And I recognize very clearly that sometimes following God's will in our lives can be incredibly difficult. Occasionally, when we know God's will, because of peer pressure and societal pressure, it can seem impossible to be obedient. But Christ's example shows that no matter how difficult the situation is, we must order our lives around God's will, regardless of our fears or overwhelming and controlling emotions, regardless of our pain. Lord, your will be done. One of the things that I am learning is that God puts a cup of death in front of us every single day and challenges us to die to ourselves. And that should scare us. If it doesn't, then we are not considering the ramifications of Christ's death deeply enough. Christ died that I may live. But oddly enough, his invitation to live involves giving up the rights to my life. In Luke 9:23, Jesus issues this challenge. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Do you deny yourself? Do you choose Christ's way rather than your way more often? You know the answer to that question. Only you know the answer to that question. You and the Spirit of God living inside you remind you of that. We know what's going on in our hearts more than anyone else. And I know that when it comes to following Jesus, we all have a lot of fears. What is Jesus going to ask me to do if I give him my heart, if I follow him fully? In the small group discipleship and membership class that we're talking about right now, people's fears of what God is going to ask them to do is immediately Africa. We're talking about missions, and we're talking about what it would be like to have a missional mindset. And man, what if I don't want God to ask me to go to Africa. I mean, that conversation took place. And I'm like, I don't think he's going to. But if he did, you better be ready. People have fears when it comes. But with fear comes opportunity. When we do new things and we survive, it emboldens us. It awakens in us a new desire to reach even greater heights in Christ's name. When conquered, fears produce strength in us. In order for us as a church to accomplish God's mission, it's going to mean many of us are going to have to conquer current fears. Fears of rejection when our friends and family start to see what a transformed life in Christ actually looks like. We face scorn and ridicule for the first time. When we choose self-denial and it doesn't make sense to the people around us. Do we live a life where God's will be done, not my will be done? And each one of us should daily be working on this. I'm not asking everyone to be spiritual giants at this moment, to go and be perfect from this moment, because we will only be perfect when Christ returns and brings us to perfection in him, not in us, in him. But though we will not be perfect, we should be working on our holiness, becoming more and more perfect. I like to say it this way. We're not going to be perfect until Christ returns, but we should make his job a little bit easier when he gets here. And that's consistently overcoming our desire to protect ourselves first by being obedient rather than fearful. Jesus followed God's will knowing that it would cost him his life. We can at least follow him realizing that it just may cost us our reputation. That's a small price to pay for the enormous grace that we have already received. For most of us, when it comes to God, our fear involves something that we may have to give up. That thing we need to give up is just purely sin. It could be a physical sin like a sexual sin or an addiction. It could be personal sins like pride. But whatever it is, as long as we keep that sin at the forefront of our lives, then that is actually the thing that we think gives us significance, and we think that that is the thing that is our Savior. But that thing, that person, that hobby, that whatever it is, did not die on a cross for our sins. It is an insufficient Savior. Only Jesus, who stared directly into God's wrath and walked calmly, obediently, and voluntarily into death, is a worthy Savior. Everything else is a counterfeit that will let you down. Why would you put your faith in anything or anyone else but Christ? So when you're struggling with fear and obedience to God, remember the words of the writer Hebrews. He just reminds us to consider Christ. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider Jesus who died so you would not have to. Consider Jesus and his obedience when you don't want to be obedient. Consider Jesus in everything you do, and you will not be disappointed. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for giving us a picture of the fear of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came obediently from heaven and lived on earth for 33 years and showed us how to live and to care and to love those around us. And then showed us how to be obedient when he willingly walked into death, though it scared him, though it horrified him, though it put him to his face in fear. Lord, each one of us will face fears in this life. Help us to consider Jesus, who was beaten and mocked and scorned by men. And now through his Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome just as he did. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.